Please have your Bibles open then at 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's get straight into the Word this morning and consider the truth contained in this portion before us. So I'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, bow before Thee as frail creatures. We don't know what a day may bring. We think, Lord, even the week gone past here of very sudden deaths upon our road, on our roads, just round about Larne here. Others, Lord, who have been swept into eternity due to age, infirmity, ill health. Father, we are frail, and therefore, for these few moments, give us the ability to give attention to the truth of Thy Word, and Lord, take something away today that may be life-changing. Lord, Thou art God. We need Thee today. Oh Lord, Thou knowest how we need Thee. There are many problems, many difficulties that, Lord, each of us face day by day, practical issues, various matters. Heavenly Father, draw near to us today. Give us help. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen and amen. Men and women, the main thrust, as I'm sure you're aware, of 1 Peter here, is that of holy living. It's living in a way that's different from the unconverted. We saw that very plainly in the previous chapter there, where it talks about living by faith and conducting ourselves in a manner which is holy. Remember those verses, verse 16? Be ye holy, for I am holy. So the whole thrust so far of 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2 has been holy living. No guile, no hypocrisy, no malice, no envies, no evil speakings. Don't just live the way your flesh wants you to live. You're saved, you're a child of the living God. Well then behave like someone who is Christ-like. Now, that thought this morning is still the case. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We read those five things that we are to lay aside. We're to lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings, all right? Then go to verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. And what the Word of God is exhorting, what the Word of God is bringing to the reader's attention, is that there are things to turn away from, and things that we ought to discipline ourselves and turn towards. And we ought to turn our thoughts and our minds every day to the Word of the living God. There ought not to be a day when we go through it without meditating upon the Scriptures. Now, if you go back to the previous chapter, we read there that how the Word of God is like a seed. Go back to verse 23 of the previous chapter with me, please. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And the illustration there is the Word of God, God's Word, being like a seed. And when the seed is planted in your heart, well, it germinates. It brings life. The Word of God, men and women, it changes a person. It transforms a life. And so that's its value. But can I say this? The Word of God isn't only there to bring us to Christ and that's it. It's not like when you read the Bible or someone preaches the gospel to you. You hear it and you get saved. And you never need to read the Word of God again. That's not the case here. Because yes, 1 Peter 2:23 makes it clear, it's the seeds through which life comes. But 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2 makes it clear that it is the Word whereby we grow. Didn't we just read that? That we ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. So it germinates, it gives you life. But then, it's the very thing whereby we grow. So the Word of God is something that the believer never lays to the side. Now, go with me then to the text which we're focusing on this morning, chapter 2, verse 2. And the Scripture says here, as newborn babes. desire the sincere milk of the word. That's a fascinating picture, isn't it? It's a very clear image that's being painted here. You don't have to think about it too much, because if you have a newborn babe, what do children love? Once the babe is born, and once it gets a taste for milk, an appetite for milk, you were the same when you're a baby, although you won't recall it. But a child will squeal the house down. It doesn't matter what time of the day it is. It doesn't matter what time of the night it is. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is. Nothing matters. The only thing that matters to a newborn babe is their next dose of milk. That's it. One track mind. Every day, on several occasions, they need their fix. Why is that? It's because God has so wired us as human beings to grow, to develop by being fed. When nutrients are received into the body. Listen, a little baby doesn't understand this, but that baby knows it's hungry and it needs nutrients to grow thereby. And so it screams the house down, give me my milk. I don't want a chocolate bar. I don't want a pasty supper. I want milk. Because it knows that's what it needs. It craves, it's hungry. It's got a desire. And that's exactly what the verse is talking about here. When it describes these, well, actually, it's not describing the people. When it gives this illustration of being like a baby, as a newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the word, the word wasn't talking to these people in 1 Peter as if they were new converts, because they weren't. These were mature believers. Remember, they were displaced, they were discouraged, they were being persecuted, they were driven from their homes. So they're mature believers who have been through an awful lot. And yet, the word of God makes an illustration of a baby. Like the baby. You who are mature, be like the child who desires the milk every day for its nutrition. Now, look very closely at the words here of verse 2. Read it with me again, verse 2. As newborn babes desire the milk. Is that what it says? No. It says desire the sincere milk of the word. Let me tell you what the word sincere is in Greek. It's the word adolos. There's two words there. Ah, that's the alpha. And the alpha, when it comes at the beginning of a full word, it makes it negative. It's like saying non. So it's adolos, non-dolos. What does dolos mean? Well, I want to show you. Go back to the previous verse, chapter 2, verse 1. And read it with me here. Remember what verse 1 was about? I've emphasized that already this morning. The five things that we are to lay aside. Verse 1, you have to read it with me to see this. Wherefore, laying aside, get rid of, lay aside all malice and all dolos. Exact same word. Now remember last Sunday morning, and I'll pull up my notes to just remind myself what we said about the word dolos. We talked about the word dolos. It means to be, well, not genuine, to be deceitful. We said last week it means to be crafty. Artful deception. The word dolos, the word guile there, it means doing someone harm and they don't even realize you're doing it. You see, the previous word, malice, when you're being malicious to someone, you want them to know about it. You want them to feel your hatred. You want to do them harm and you want them to know that you're afflicting it. But guile is when you do them harm without them even knowing about it. You're putting poison in someone's drink. Walking away. They've no idea who it was. Well, what's the opposite then to guile? What's the opposite to deceit? What's the opposite to wrongdoing? To be sincere. A very sincere person is someone you know you can trust. There's a person, listen, they might not be the sharpest tool in the shed. They might not be the wealthiest person, but they're sincere. You know that what they do, they will do it with a heart and a hand, and they'll do it genuinely. And that's the word used for the Bible here. It's sincere. It's true. It will do you good. Now get that in your heart and mind, to men and women. The milk, the sincere milk of this word, it will do you good. So read it and get it into your heart and into your head. So let's focus here for a moment then on the word desire. Like a newborn babe, it desires the sincere milk of the word, good milk. But there ought to be a desire. Now, the very fact that the word of God says desire it highlights something, doesn't it? It highlights the fact that we lack, believer, we lack desire for the word of God. So much so that the Lord has to say, hey, desire this. It's like the parent coming along to the child and telling them to do something they must do for their own good. It might be hygiene. No. Go wash yourself. Good for you. It's good for you. And that's the idea here. People, get in the Word. Cultivate a desire for the Word. And how do you do that? That's always the question. How do I love the Word of God more? How do I get that greater desire for the Word? It's very simple. Read it. Read it. It may be slowly, it may be little bits, but read it, think about it, and let it soak in. Let me give an illustration here, just a practical and a personal one. We can develop a taste for food, you know that. We can develop a desire for certain foods. I remember when I was 15, I was on a plane journey, and we were going on holidays, and during the flight there was a meal, because it was a long flight. And they came out with their food, and it was what it was. And there's a wee salad with it. And it was different compartments, different bits and pieces. And not thinking I saw a grape, or what I thought was a grape, I picked it up, I put it into my mouth, and I quickly realized that is not a grape. It was disgusting. It was an olive. I just didn't recognize it. I was thinking, talking to my friends, and we're eating away and enjoying it. It was absolutely vile. I spat it out. I could not tolerate it. And I thought, an olive couldn't taste that bad. Is it a bad one? So I tried another one, a black one that was there. I thought, it couldn't be that bad. And I tried it, and it was equally as vile. And I spat it out too. It was revolting. And I thought, how could anybody possibly enjoy an olive? Well, that was when I was 15. When I went to college, age 24, one of my fellow students, Calvin Stripp, he loved olives. And I thought, that's just weird. How can you? But at that stage, I appreciated the fact that olives have definite health benefits. They are good for you. And I appreciated that. So I said to Calvin, right, give me an olive every day. He had a big jar that sat in the fridge. Who would have a jar of olives in the fridge? Well, he did. And for every day, for 2 weeks, I ate an olive. And they were absolutely horrible. Disgusting. But by the end of 2 weeks, I was going with Calvin to Tesco's to get a jar for myself. And to this day, I'm weird enough to have a jar of olives quite often in the fridge, which I'll eat from time to time as a hunger killer. They are good for you as well. But the point I'm making there is, it was simply exposing myself to it. I developed a taste for it, and now I love them. Wherever they are, I'll grab one, the sandwich, or whatever the case may be. It's the same with the Word of God. There is a duty upon us to develop our taste and our appetite for truth. And it's true. You know, don't sit down, just read a chapter and walk away from it. Try to read something. And I remember reading of one, I know of one woman, she would have read the Word of God, and she might only have read a verse, or she might have read 3 chapters. She just read it until she got something. That's all she did. Until something just blessed her soul. That's all she did. Set it to the side, and we just meditate on that the rest of the day. And she loved the Word of God. So I encourage you, men and women, develop a desire, taste for the Word of God. Can I take you to Isaiah for a moment? Isaiah 34, verse 16. Isaiah 34, verse 16. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord. Okay, we're obviously talking about the Bible here. Isaiah 34, verse 16. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Seek out truth from the word of God. Read it. No one of these shall feel. None shall want her mate. The promises that are given, none shall feel. Every one of them will enjoy their accomplishment. The promise will meet its accomplishment. For my mouth hath commanded, and the Spirit it hath gathered them. Men and women know this. Seek the word of God. Seek the promises. Get a hold of what God has said, for none of them shall want their mate. Every promise shall have its fulfillment. But seek the word. Open the word and get into the book. Now go with me again in the New Testament. Turn with me, and I'll be here for a moment or two, to the Gospel of John, please. John 5. And what I want to do for the remainder of our moments here together is to show you reasons why we ought to desire the Word of God. Why we ought to read the Bible. That's what we're doing, because that's the exhortation of the text this morning. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Go with me to the Gospel of John. And here you have the first reason I want to draw to your attention. First reason is this. God has commanded us. He has commanded us to read the Bible. So every time you pick up this book, just be conscious. You are obeying the command of God, and let that encourage you. Before you even read the first word, you're obeying God's command. Chapter 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures. And we'll just stop there. Just those three words. Search the Scriptures. And the Lord is very precise in his language there. The word search, it's not a cursory reading. It's not just reading the word of God to get the chapter done for the day. No, it says search them. It says study them. Think your way through them. Consider it. Just look for some depth, something to cast anchor on, a truth for you to get a foothold on so you can climb the ladder a little bit higher. That's what we're doing. Take the word of God and search it out diligently. Think of a man who's digging for treasure. That's how you treat the word of God. If you can imagine a man, he's got his treasure map, he knows where the place is, where the X marks the spot, and he's going to get his digger, his shovel, and he puts it all into it to try and get rid of the muck and all the problems that are there. He digs through until he finds the treasure. Now, there is a lot of muck, a lot of stones that prevents you reading the Bible, isn't there? Your own lack of motivation. Circumstances all around you. Distractions. There's a lot of muck and stones that will get in the way of the treasure, but that's why we dig for it. We make sure we're there. For whatever length of time, you dig until you get the treasure. We have to dig through our lack of intellect, our lack of inability to understand. There's work to be done. So when you come to the Word of God, don't sit the chill out. You're not chilling out when you're reading the Bible. This book, men and women, this Bible, it's not like a collector's item. Now, you know, you can have Bibles, obviously, and they are collector's items. You might take them and you put them on the shelf. And you leave them there. You might put them in a wee Perspex box or whatever, and you don't touch it because it's a collectible. I understand that. But you see this Word of God as a whole. Don't treat it like a collector's item. It's an instrument to use. It's something to read. It's something to understand. It's something that when we do it, we're obeying God. Search the Scriptures. It's God's word to us all today. So before you leave this house today, do not forget that one exhortation. Search the Scriptures. Desire. Cultivate a desire for the word of the living God. That's important. We'll not turn to it, but in Deuteronomy 6, the Old Testament saints were not only told to read it, they were told to have it in your head, have it in your heart, have it at the tips of your fingers, Have it before your eyes. Place it on your doorposts. And the eggs are, the Jews literally do that today. You will find little copies of the Torah, which they attach to their doorposts, which does them no good. They will have them attached to their clothing, which does them no good. The Lord wasn't saying, literally take a writing of the Bible and put it on your doorpost. The Lord's making the point, wherever you go, think about the word, see the words, have it in your heart and your hand. So we read it because we're commanded to. Secondly, we read it because the way of salvation is found in this book. Isn't that what the verse goes on to say? Read John 5 and the verse 39 with me then. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. Let me explain that for a moment here. You see, the people in Christ's day, they thought the word of God was the thing that saved them. That's why they would have it attached to their doorposts. That's why they would have it attached around their waist. That's why they would have parts of it just written around their body even at times, in pieces of parchment or whatever. They thought it was actually it that would bring salvation. That if they do everything it commands, all the commands, that will bring them salvation. But that was wrong. That's what Christ is saying here. So read the verse with me again. Search the scriptures. Don't hang them on your wall. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Christ is making the point. The word of God talks about me. I'm your savior. I'm your deliverer. I'm your redeemer. And so the way of salvation is found in the word of God. This book is like the star. Remember the star that's shone in the sky that led the wise man to the place of Christ's birth? That's the Bible. That's what it does. It leads us to Jesus Christ. It leads us to somebody else. It takes away from ourselves, away from our merits, onto the Lord Jesus Christ. We read it because he commands us to. We read it because the way of redemption is found in this. And the refusal to read the word of God is a clear indication that someone is not saved and that someone does not deserve salvation. Because this is the way that salvation comes. And to close it, closes yourself. The blessings of the salvation which is here, it proves someone unworthy of receiving salvation. So read this book. Thirdly, this is the rule for faith and practice. Deuteronomy 28 and the verse 14. It says there, thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left. And what that verse is saying in Deuteronomy 28 verse 14 is simply this: you do what the word of God says. This is your guide for how to live. It's your manual. It's your instruction booklet. If you don't read the word, dear believer, it doesn't matter how long you're saved. I don't care if you're saved for 5 decades. If you don't read the word, you'll make a mess of your life, 100%. I want you to think of that in the morning, every time you get up. If I don't read the word today, I'm going to miss the guidance. I'm going to miss my buffers that keep me from getting into the ditch. I need the word of God to be my rule of faith and practice. Just turn with me to one verse here, Matthew 22, and that'll suffice. Matthew 22. Maybe you're happy enough to go in the day without reading the Bible. You can do it without guidance. You don't need the word of God to instruct you. That's the way we were when we were children, wasn't it? I don't need my parents to tell me what to do. I know how to go downtown myself. I know how to dress. I know how to spend my money. I know how to hang out with my friends. I don't need the guidance of my mum and dad or whatever. It's foolish, isn't it? It is foolish. Matthew 22 and the verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, knowing the power of God. But people were making big mistakes in Christ's day. Why? Because they didn't know the Bible. Does that resonate with you? You ever blown it? You ever made a mess of things? Ever made really bad decisions? Why? It was because we didn't know what the scripture said in that matter. How often have we made mistakes that we have to live with the repercussions of it right to this day? It's because we didn't know the scriptures. We didn't know what we should have done. Also, fourthly here, the word of God is something we ought to read because God breathed it. God gave it to us. It was the Spirit of God who wrote the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 states that, doesn't it? We don't need to turn to it. You know the passage. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. He put it together. He breathed it so that we could read it and know it today. And so we read it because of who the author is. How many times have you been in the bookstore? Or maybe Amazon Books online, or maybe it's Kindle or whatever way or whatever platform you read books. And you might go to the bookstore and you'll see a book written by an author that you've read before. You've enjoyed their writings and other editions of novels or whatever it is, whatever genre of reading material it is you're reading. And on the basis of who the author is, you'll buy the next book. That might be a theological person. Might be Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. You can read anything, just about, by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. You can read anything by Matthew Henry. None of those men are perfect, all right? But you can read anything by those men, and you'll enjoy it and benefit from it. Thinking of novels and people who write today. They're things you just gravitate towards on the basis of the author. You know it's good. Well, the author of this book is the one who is altogether holy, the one who created everything in 6 days. The author of this book has perfect knowledge, perfect love, a perfect interest in your soul. The one who wrote this is the one who died to save you. He sent the Son to die. The Son died. The Spirit applies to us. Listen, the author of this book loves you enough for Calvary to be a reality for your good. It's the author. How could you not read it? How could you do the Lord such a disservice as not to read his book? He's given to you. Fifthly, we will be judged by the scriptures. Would you turn with me in the Gospel of John, chapter 12? John 12. And the verse 48. John 12, 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now that should put a shiver down your spine. The words, the same words that God has given us, they shall be the words that judge us in the last day. And you'll find that here, you'll find that elsewhere in John, you'll find in Revelation 20, where the word of God is opened up, and the things, the word of God, were judged by them. For example, Jesus Christ said, repent and believe, but you're not repenting. And you're not believing. And there will be a day. What a day it will be when the Lord opens the books and he says, look, I told you, repent and believe. Why did you not do it? What will their answer be? Scary stuff. You ought to read this book and know this. Someday, I'm going to be judged out of this. The Lord has you fully warned. Sixthly, there's eight, by the way, almost there. Through these. Sixthly, it's an exercise that pleases God. I just mentioned this one in passing. But when we read the Bible, actually, you know, this is probably one of the most encouraging ones. When we read the Bible, you understand this. It pleases the Lord. Seriously. I can prove that. You can go to Acts 16 when you go home if you wish. You'll know the verse anyway. Where the Bereans were commanded by the Holy Ghost because they did what? Searched the scriptures. The Holy Ghost commands them, notes, records in this book their searching of the scriptures, and he commends them for it. So when we read the word of God, no, that's the Lord text, notice, and that is commendable. It's an exercise that pleases the Lord. I think that's very encouraging. Seventhly, what about all the blessings that are attached to it? You think in Revelation 1, the verse 3, where it simply states, blessed is he that readeth. Blessed is the man that reads it. And actually, Psalm 1, verse 3, same idea. Blessed is the man that meditates in the word of God day and night. He's like that tree that's planted beside the river, bringing forth his fruit. Blessed is the man from Old to New Testament, happy, blessed, favored is the man, the woman, the child, the young person who reads the word of God. There's a blessing attached to it. And you know that. That's why Jeremiah, in chapter 15, he said, the words were found, and I did eat them, and they were as, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. We read the psalm earlier on there. When the psalmist found the word, he ate it, and it was like honey to his mouth. Daniel searched the scriptures, and he found the promises regarding their time in Babylon. Men and women, the word of God, it brings a blessing. It will guide you. It will lead you to Christ. Can I show you one more thing the word of God does? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. You're in John's Gospel. Just turn over a couple of books to 2 Corinthians. And here is another immensely encouraging reason. Okay? The blessing that comes with it. What is the blessing? Well, here's part of the blessing. Not only does it give you wisdom and guidance and comfort and joy, but 2 Corinthians 3 and the verse 18, speaking about the word of God, you know this verse, but we all with open face, that means the veil's taken away, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glass is a mirror, it's a word used for the scriptures, the word of God, we all beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. When we read the Bible, we read and we see the glory of God. When you look in the mirror, you see an image. When we look in the Bible, this glass, this mirror, the image we see is Christ. But here's the miracle. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as you read the Word, and as you see Christ, and as you see the will of God, the Spirit of God actually changes you. Maybe that's what's wrong with you, believer, today. There's so little reading of the Word. There's so little of the Spirit of God changing you into the image, into the person this book is showing you of Christ. That's what's wrong. All these years, decades of not being in the Word, and therefore the Spirit hasn't been changing you. That's why you are where you are today. Eighthly, and finally, if you go back to our text, which is 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter simply states here, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But men and women, the word is the word that God has given. And that word is a love letter. A love letter. That's why later on, and we might come to it in the future, I don't know. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 19, it's described here as a most excellent book because it is a most excellent book. It's a precious word. It's a precious book. And what a gift that God has given to us, men and women. The Old Testament saints, they didn't have it. Even when the Bible, the full canon from Genesis to Revelation was completed, very few had a full copy of the Bible. Right up for, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, a copy of the Bible was hard to get until the printing press was made.
And now, today, there's an abundance of Bibles. We all have multiple Bibles. I mean, you don't even need a physical Bible in your hand. You can go online, and you can read the Bible there, and you can read commentaries in the Bible. There's so many helps, men and women. What a privilege to have this love there. There has been no generation, I can say this authoritatively today, there has been no generation ever, to have so much access to the Word of God than we do. On your phone, on your computer, it's in your hands, it's everywhere. What a privilege. No generation has had such access and such guidance and such help. But why are we so wrong? And why are we so sinful? We're not in it. We're not in the Word. So today, I want to ask you a question. Perhaps you haven't been reading the Bible. And perhaps, I mean, I've talked about eight reasons, they read it there, and I can take you to the martyrs who died for it. David, Daniel, Paul, these men who just absorbed the Word of God. But you can take or leave the Word of God. I might read it some other day. I'll wait to maybe later in life. I'll wait to on holidays and I'll read it then. Careless about it. Can I ask why are we so careless? Is it because you haven't grasped the value? You honestly haven't grasped the value of this book. Is that the problem? This book changes lives. Let me tell you a wee story to close. John Wesley, the evangelist, was out preaching on his way home. Having preached the Word of God and travelling home, he was robbed. You don't think a man who was serving God, the Lord would protect him? Well, he was robbed on the way home. And the man who wrestled him and stripped him of what he had, the man discovered that John Wesley actually didn't have very much. He had a wee bit of gospel literature and a few pennies and that was it. So the robber anyway ran off. And John Wesley said, "Stop!" Then wait a minute, I have one more thing to give you. And the thief was quite baffled by that. When do you ever hear those words to a thief, "Stop, I'm going to give you something more"? And the thief did stop. And Wesley said to him, "Friend, you may live to regret this sort of lifestyle. If you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." And off the thief ran. That was it. Years later, Wesley was preaching. A man came to the door. A wealthy, successful businessman. He said, "Wesley, I owe my life to you. For you spoke, and those words changed me." And Wesley says, "No. You owe it to the blood of Christ, to the truth of the Word. Jesus saves." That's the message today, men and women. Read this book. In it you'll find life. In it you'll find Christ. In it you'll find your guidance for life. Everything you need is in this book. And know this, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all of our sin. Would you please take your hymn book?